Our scripture for today is from Genesis 1, 14 through 19, English Standard Version. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Sheila. Church, if you have your Bibles, turn to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Should be easy to find. If you're using the table of contents, there's only slight judgment today. All right? Just slight. My name is Jared Roman. I'm one of the pastors here. And, before we get into the text specifically, I think it's important to know that if you believe what we've just sang or sung, whatever the right version of that word is, if you believe everything that just came out of your mouth through the worship of God in song, you get this passage today. And that's why I love our pastor of worship. And God gave us such a gift in Hector, and we didn't deserve him. We weren't this great grand place where somebody of his capability and humility could come and give. But man, the Lord led him here. And this week we went to Southern Seminary where I was taking a class on statistics, which was, whew. Yeah. But on Monday of that week, we piloted again, taking our whole teaching team and getting some of these professors who write the books that other seminaries use for their classes to come speak to like five of us in this little conference room. And there came this point that we were listening to Matthew Westerholm, who is now the professor really over Christian music and education there, and can balance the coin of theology and pragmatics really well. Really amazing. I'm listening to this guy, Dr. Westerholm, talk. And one, I'm learning and being encouraged, but there's this subtle thing underneath and in my mind that I'm going, yeah, we're doing that. And I'm just looking across the table at our pastor of worship and what he's brought and everything this professor who's educating hundreds of students year in and year out to send them out to do good gospel singing, good gospel theology in the practice of their continued worship. I'm looking at this guy going, man, it's so encouraging to know that we're doing what the seminaries are educating the people to do. So I just want you to know, and I don't do it often, I probably should do it more with all our team and our elders, but man, I am so grateful. Because even the song selection today, St. Francis Assisi wrote that, All Creatures of Our God King. That's a long time ago. And the church has historically been singing that truth about God the Creator for a long time. So we just joined into that. Like, that's intentional. He doesn't go to his office and do like, you know, spin wheel of like, what's cool? Boop. I don't know. There we go. I got that off my chest. Genesis 1. All right, we're in verse 3 is where we're going to start, and we're in our series, As Above, So Below, and an encouraging thing here is this is a great chapter on Christian liberty. We also had the privilege this last week of sitting with a guy named Dr. Ted Cable, who's over Christian apologetics, a professor at Southern, who's an old earth creationist. Okay, and that starts to make some of you very nervous, just me saying that, right? There's a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary who's an old earth guy. And immediately following his session was Dr. Peter Gentry, who is an advocate for the young earth creation. And so in one session, we're all sitting there going, yeah, ooh, that's compelling, interesting. And then the next guy comes in and says the complete opposite, and you know what we did? Oh, that's interesting. That's compelling. And we walked out more confused than we were when we went in. No, what we walked out is there was a uniformity to the convictional things I think this passage teaches. And I want you to know this is a great opportunity for us to say there's liberty here. You know, when I was young and in the progressive church growth movement, it was happening on the heels of liberal theology infecting the institutions and a lot of churches in the 70s and 80s. I would concur that Shadowbrook started as a rebellion in some ways to some of those progressive ideas and said, no, we want to reach people with the gospel. We want to be a Great Commission church. And so Shadowbrook started out of some of those things. And you'll remember probably, if you've been around that long, in the 70s and 80s, what was the hottest church culture issue? It was creation. It was answers in Genesis. It was, man, you've got to get this right. And it became the thing everybody talked about. Yet today, some of you are like, what? Young earth versus old earth. I've never heard that. It's not the most dominating issue right now. Because typically the church responds the ultimate way in response to where the culture is. So it'll just swing the pendulum and go all this way. And the reality is we have to look at the text for what it says. We have to hold on to the closed-handed things for what they reveal about who God is. And then the rest of it, we can go, man, that's fun. Let's go to lunch and talk about that. Let's have an old earth and a young earth and talk about that and see it and go, man, well, I disagree. In case you're panicked right now, I'm a young earth creation guy when I see the scripture. Okay, so some of you have settled in and go, now I can listen to it. But if you're an old earth person sitting there, I'm not going to ask you to leave our church. In fact, I would never ask anybody to leave our church outside of the realms of church discipline and unwarranted, unconfessed, unrepentant sin over time when lots of gospel, lots of safety, lots of time occurred. This is one of those things we can sit there and go, yeah, we still see Jesus for who he is as the creator. So you're going to see some things, and we'll talk to science. That's the other thing now, as you look at, you know, people who have a scientific background come to churches and feel like they're isolated or kicked out because they can't have a scientific mind. I actually think science shows off God. I think you look at, like, my kid did a cell project, an edible cell project. Create a cell with things you can eat, which is funny, right? But you make it bigger and you look at it. And I'm looking back to when I was there doing the same things with mitochondria and protoplasm. And then you get in all these things. I'm just like, this is amazing. This is so complex. There's no way this just happened. There's no way. God, you're amazed. The complexity of things like that help us go, wow. Like, here's the response. You want to know the big takeaway today for this text? You should go, wow. Instead of like, oh, I want to email him about that creation, you know, you should just go, wow. That's the application. I'm telling you where I'm going. Verse 3, here it is. He had talked about in verses 1 and 2 about the earth being formless and void, a holistic creation of heavens and earth, and then really forming those things. He's going to deal in days 1, 2, and 3 with those forms or with those structures. If it was formless, he needed to give forms. Day 1, he's going to make a distinction between light and darkness. Day 2, he's going to make a distinction between heaven and sky. Day 3, the forms he's going to create are land, sea, and vegetation. That's going to create the forms, and then he's going to fill those forms. We'll get to that on day 4 here in a second. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And you have to stop right there. And this is why, here's one of those issues we have in closed-handedness. God, who he is in his nature, spoke. And I found this interesting in my study. Did you know that in all the miracles of Jesus, all of them except one, the miracle occurred directly after he spoke. There's only one time he went and put his hands on somebody and did the healing that way. All the other times he said something and then supernatural occurred. It's similar here. And God said, who does the speaking? It's God. There's a power of words here. He says, let there be. Let there be. So what that means from a plain understanding of Scripture is this, is there was nothing before let there be. Of course, God is transcendent in all of time, but as far as creation goes, we believe that he created out of nothing as Christians, which I'll just be honest with you, I don't understand that. I don't understand the concept of nothing. I don't think creation can understand nothing because they're created. But it is true from a scriptural standpoint that God said, let there be. He spoke. And the first thing we see is light. Now, debate on what kind of light this was. Was it the Shekinah, the glory of God, Jesus, in kind of a fulfilling, visible way being seen? Was it the sun that was made on day 1 but becomes visible later in day 4, as we'll see? Was it created day 1 but had functions to it later, supernaturally then putting all the things the sun does? We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that darkness is there, and they're not competing. This is where we as Christians don't say, you know, Star Wars was right. There's this force, and then it's you just choose dark or light, and it can be, you know, bad or good. And that was the great misconception. George Lucas was a Hindu and wanted to influence theology and culture of his Hindu beliefs by creating Star Wars. And those of us who grew up seeing now all 75 episodes, right, through the years, could have a worldview if we don't have anything else to hang on to. It's like, yeah, just be Luke, don't be Darth. No. Darkness is the absence of light. God, the monotheistic God, said, let there be light. And it happened. How do I know that? The verse tells me. And there was light. And he looks at this and he saw that it was good. This is a good thing that light comes in the absence where darkness is, and it's there. And he makes a separation. He makes a distinction here between darkness and light. In verse 5, look what he calls it. He calls one day and one night. Now, you get into this creation controversy, and one of the things that is consistent with the way that I study the Bible that I think is true with a lot of commentators is I take a literal interpretation of the word day. But I also want you to know, I don't think my scientific mind that I grew up with in public school, looking back into one 24-hour day, has to operate the same way in a 24-hour day. You know, one of the conflicts people say is, there's no way everything that happened in day 6 could have happened in 24 hours. And I go, yeah. Adam naming the animals. Aardvark. Beaver. Cow. Right? I get that if we try to put our concepts of time into day 6, but I think God can use the concepts of time and what he's created, even a literal day, and go, watch this. And Adam said, animals, and they all had names. I don't know. Right? It doesn't bother my worldview that there are tensions with a young earth or a literal day. But I think the words, when you use it anywhere else, just like we try to look, let Bible interpret Bible, Scripture interpret Scriptural. When he says day, it's 24 hours. That's why I believe the earth is maybe 6,000 year olds at best, right? And there's lots of articles and carbon dating and all those things that are funky. Okay, statistics. Sorry, when I go to school, you just get all these things afterwards. Statistics professor, which I had to say super caffeinated for all week long, is like research mongrel. He's the genuine skeptic. He doesn't believe anything. Well, statistics stay. And it's like, bah. And so he goes to that. He agrees with Eddie Stevens, who texted me this week and said 4 out of 3 people hate statistics. And so this professor's always looking to the why in the statistics. He goes, did you know they did a meta study? A scientific worldview company did a meta study. Lots of studies, thousands of scientific studies. Like published, peer-reviewed, like in-textbook studies. They did a meta-study of those. You know what they found out at the end? 50% of them were bunk or falsified. So he said, you have a 50-50 chance if you hear science says of it being right. Which just kind of blew your mind because we live in a world where statistics can say anything. And every news angle is going to say, well, we did a poll and 100% of people think of this. And we're like, 100% of people? I don't. What's wrong with me? Okay. What he said, you know, what he was saying in these statistics is like, listen, science is going to be helpful. It's not going to contradict Scripture, but we can't look back and assume the things we know now in science was what this was for. Remember our readers from Nerd Day? These are disobedient Israelites who have forgotten God after he delivered them from the Red Sea and Egypt. And Moses is like, you need to know a history of the world. You need to know. And I don't think they sat there in, you know, 1450 BC and went, oh, Moses, how exactly did gravity work here? I think they went, oh, yeah, God did that. Wow. Wow. And so he separated day and night. He makes a day now. Things are happening. Verse 6, and he said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. You know, we talked about that there was this huge, universal kind of watery matrix, and the spirit or wind, the ruah of God was around it, and now he's forming it. He takes this maybe watery matrix, and look what he does. He separates waters from waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters, and they were under the expanse from the waters that were above, and it was so. And he called the expanse heaven, and then there was the second day. So it's as if he goes, let me just start giving shape to this. And he just forms it and calls it heaven. And then look in verse 9. Third day, he said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place and the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. and the waters there were gathered together, he called seas, and it was good. He goes on to show off in his creativity. Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, with fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. Now we have to stop here and start thinking about some things applicationally and objectively. He takes something that's formless and gives it form. What he's doing, he's creating an environment. Light, space, matter, those things are what science books talk about need to happen for all these things. Light, first day, space and all its forces. So, and again, he wasn't like surprising himself. He wasn't like, oh, gravity. Whoa, that was sweet. I never knew I could do that. He's doing it intentionally to create an inhabitable place for something. That's what we're going to get to next week and at the end of our time. But light, space, matter are all coming together. He's getting ready to make the inhabitable habitable. And, you know, one of the questions that we all have fun with at times in philosophy or just, you know, around the water coolers, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I know the answer biblically. The chicken. What came first, the tree seed or the tree? The tree. Which had an interesting implication as I talked with one of my friends in our church. She's not to be named, but we were talking about this. And what was the original design before God's greatest creation, man, came into the inhabitant for us to eat? Okay, again, I'm going to just say, you want to talk about being vegan or meat eaters? I enjoy bacon and beef, all right? But I'm holding it like this. Even the way your teeth are made compared to other animals. T-Rexes and great whites have different teeth than we do. Why? The vegetation, fruits and veggies, was God's design here at this point. We'll see later in the story of Scripture how those come. But I just thought that was interesting. It may make you engage with a brother or sister who doesn't eat or think the way you do and not think less of them. And actually go, that's great. Awesome. Great for you. Vegetation, plants yielding their seed, and fruits bearing fruit. See, this is where we'll start to run into a little conflict of some scientific things. That if it all just went, you know, from the beginning and everything kind of came out of something, you see distinction here and beauty in God's design. He says, apple tree, oak tree, legumes and wheat. And you see these things in the earth which he's forming now that has light to help it grow, and an environment in land and soil and separation all to do its things. And you see God being intentional. He's diverse here. He's sustainer over it all. He's helping them have their life. The things and the scientific words we give to like gravity and vapor canopy and hydration and the greenhouse effect all started here so that these things could flourish, which makes us go, wow, that's a creator here. Each according to their own kind. That's a distinction he makes both with plants and animals here. According to their own kind. We don't believe as Christians that something happened and everything came from one little, you know, amoeba, a cluster of protoplasm that kind of sprouted everything. Does that mean there aren't reasonable people who believe that the species that were created were sufficient? And that, you know, dogs could get longer hair in the winter in colder places? That's not contradictory. That's smart. Like, it's going to get warmer over time. That actually shows off who God is. But do I think the amoeba went to a cat, and the cat went to a monkey, and the monkey went to a man? No, that's not what Scripture teaches. It teaches distinction and volume and diversity and fullness in it along the way. And there was evening, and there was morning, and there was the third day. Now, looking back too, I thought this was interesting. There are a few things I saw in studying that I've never ever seen before in the text. Isn't it remarkable that he put waters into conditional containers, waters that he knew one day he would split for his very readers? And as they left an oppressive environment of sin gone bad in Egypt, he takes these waters he's formed, having seen that, and go, I'm going to do something fun. Watch this. And walk through it. These waters are existing at this point. These waters that kind of reminisce us of chaos before he formed them. Storms feel that way. I mean, the rain came through last night, and you felt that if you were outside. Our boys, I'd been gone for a while, so we took them out to eat, and we're sitting in the restaurant, thankfully, when like it came through, and we're looking outside, we're like, that's chaotic. That water out there is chaotic. And it reminded me of Jesus in a time when everybody's panicking, the water's chaotic, and they're in a boat, and his disciples are freaking out, and he stands up and goes, shh. And chaos comes to order, and people's view of Jesus, like our view of God here, goes, wow, amazing, amazing. Now we move to verse 14. You're going to get the filling. We've had the forms. The fillings come this way. Day 4, sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, animals in the water and the air. And day 6, animals on land, and then mankind. We're going to get to mankind next week, so we're going to stop with animals on land here today. The transition happens that he takes the formless, it's now formed, and the voidless are empty, and he's going to begin to fill it. God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night. And he did this for a reason. The reason he started making the sun and the stars and all these other things, and let them be for signs and for seasons. What sign and what season? There's no mankind here. It's going to be a beautiful thing to watch winter, spring, summer, fall happen and what that does in an agricultural society. But do you know what else happens with seasons for the people of God? Based on when the sun is in a certain spot and the moon's in a certain way and the stars are a certain way, you know what they're going to do? They're going to commemorate feasts and festivals for when the people of God saw God move. He's putting into motion that which he will use down the road to help the people remember who he is. He's showing off right here. He put these for signs and for seasons. Seasons we don't have, feasts and festivals we don't have. For days and years, he starts putting things together. And then let the lights in the expanse of the heavens give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. Have you ever read that and asked the question, why did he say it like that? The moon is not a lesser light. It's not a light at all. It simply reflects the greater light. That's not God's concern right now. Science doesn't make the creator of that any different when you think that. We understand the moon reflects. They both give off light. One is greater and one is lesser. That makes sense in a plain reading. Why did he use greater light and lesser light? What do you and I call them? This is an easy question. We should all get this. Sun and moon, okay? Sun and moon. Why wouldn't he use sun and moon? You got to think about your readers. Who were his readers? Hebrew, slaves who have just been freed from where? Did anybody in Egypt worship anything? Rah, the sun god. What's he telling his people now as he's writing this down so his hearers can understand? When mankind makes ultimate things out of ordinary things, it's idol worship. God created and is over what these guys have done. See, that's one thing we talked about in our program team this morning. Mankind has looked to the 6 days of creation and begin to elevate something in it and miss God. That's every pagan religion, philosophy, thought in history. Taking the created and going, ooh, stars. We got to find our way, and I got to wake up because somebody at a newspaper who wrote about me being a Scorpio knows what's in it for me. Confucius and these numbers and math now are going to be the numbers I got to play for that 277 Powerball and set all my dreams free. Isn't that true? I mean, I make light of it, but isn't that true that we've taken the creation and we've elevated an ordinary thing to an ultimate thing? Tim Keller calls that idol worship. So we don't read the horoscope as Christians. I mean, you can, technically. We don't hope in the horoscope. We don't send that to our friend. Oh, Capricorn, guess what's up? Oh, you were in for a good week because the moon said so. I don't know. You actually may be in for a terrible week because Providence has that. You may be in for a great week and blessings you didn't know because Providence has that. We hope in the one who put all those things into motion. Luminaries supported the day and night. Signs, seasons, they show different things. If you want more on how that can happen scientifically, and still be a supporter of God the Creator? There's a book by D. Russell Humphreys called Starlight and Time. Because I've heard people come, well, hey, God created light. You know how we measure light, Jared? It travels to us millions of miles. Millions of miles. So this can't happen in a day. It can't happen. It's got to really travel in this expanse over time. Do you think it's possible for God to create with age? I mean, he did so with a tree with rings inside of it. He did so with Adam, as we'll see, fully formed, all his biological systems and his conscious thought beginning to see this creator for who he is. So could he create light in a moment, having traveled millions of miles? Yes, when you speak it into existence, it doesn't bother your scientific method. It's why this part of the supernatural that we believe in going, wow, he did this. He put these fillings now, these stars and suns and moons and all the planets, and we're at a point where we're taking planets off the scale. I mean, when I grew up, Pluto was like one to be put in there at the end. It was tiny and it was blue. They don't say that now. It's done. It's over. Take it off. Which says something about an ever-increasing amount of energy in the world. If things are dying, they must have had a beginning. Okay? We got to think without being dogmatic about open-handed issues. And then look at this in verse 20. God said, let the waters swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of heavens. So God created great sea creatures. Wow! Squids, octopus, blue whales, maybe even some of those large dinosaur creatures in the water that scare us when we see the renditions of it. According to their kind. One of the things evolution will try to teach you is that birds came from reptiles. Reptiles that got maybe bored or better to get out of the water, and then birds came. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. Why? Because God said, let there be waters with things and flying things according to their kind. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God said, this is good. I mean, if you just go look at the variety of animals, you go down to the aquarium in Atlanta and walk around, and you're just like, wow, this is amazing, the differences and the size. And then you look at the things that are down in the darkest part of the ocean and how they light themselves up or how they bait people in because they have something that lights up, and when it comes, they eat it. It's like, that's amazing. That was all created with design, and it was good. And then he gives an interesting point here. Who received the first command in the Bible? Adam. Mm-mm. His creation. Don't believe me? Look at verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth. He created replication in the design, saying it was good and that this is the purpose. Now, I know some of you, when I told you when I first met you that my wife and I were coming from California, that immediately put like us in a category for you, right? And I get it, because you had a category in our minds for being from the South, right? And then we come together in the unity of love and the bond of Jesus Christ, right? But one of the things I was really surprised with that was present in California that wasn't present as much here is just a general care for God's creation. And I've heard pastors, well-known pastors, say, I drive a diesel SUV, and I use all the power in my house, and I don't recycle because it's all going to burn anyway. To which I would just say, listen, I'm not going to climb a tree and stay up there because you're cutting it down, right? I'm not going to do that. I think it's a renewable resource. But it also should, when we read chapters 1 and 2, have us look at creation and go, creation's a good thing. Taking care of our planet's a good thing, and that doesn't make you liberal for wanting to do that. It makes you say, God's good, and he created this, and gosh, I want to take care of that. Some of you don't know what a carbon footprint is. And you can debate whether the globe is warming or not. Listen, the science, but listen, God made it, and what did he say about it? It was good. I just maybe put that in your open-handed, how you live this life. Do I believe it'll all go away and there's a new heaven and a new earth coming? Yes. But what kind of philosophy would you be teaching yourself to say, it's all going to heck anyway, so just do whatever you want until then? What kind of pastor would I be to say, live your life that way? It really doesn't matter because it's all going to change. So just do whatever you want. That's not Christian. That's not looking at this and going, wow, we got to take care of that. And we got to think about the creation and its value. We don't make it the ultimate value, but we think about it. Verse 24. Okay, that was the fifth day. Now we get into part of the sixth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. And he makes a separation here. Why? I think it's really simple. He says, livestock and creeping things. I like to eat one and step on the other, right? But why did he do that? What he's really saying is livestock, the domesticated things that you'll have, and the creeping things, the wild things, the beasts according to their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds, everything that creeps on the ground according to its kinds, and God saw that it was good. To which I want to ask one question. Why'd you create skeeters? Yeah, I don't think they're good. I think they're super annoying sometimes. But you see this filling now with animals kind of on the land. And it's according to their kind. So again, we look back and I don't think, you know, man came from monkeys. I just don't believe that biblically. I think they were created with their own kind. And you've never really seen animals elevate to the capability of what humans are. People say, well, monkeys are really smart and dolphins are smart. And he didn't say, and he created and they were dumb. That's not what he said. He said it was good. And so can you have intelligent creatures and dogs that love you even if you kick them? Yes, and dogs that are faithful to come up to you, and well, cats, they, I guess you could have some of the cats that come up to you, right? But they do their own thing, you know? We can get to snakes later in chapter 3, but because creation has intelligence doesn't mean that we just need to succinct. Listen, they're not really moral. They can have feelings and different things, but you don't see a compassion to go and protect other things. What do you see a lion do when he gets hungry? Chow time. You know, there's no social justice going on in the Engedi of Africa. It's eat or be eaten, right? That's not who we are as mankind. There's something distinct to us, as we'll see in the coming weeks, that really, really separate us. Now, as we talk through all those things and see them, again, what's he doing at a plain level? The God from above helping below realize, I did this. The application that I think we take away is really three things that we hold on to, and we got to say this is what the text teaches. Number one, God is the focus of this text. He did not write this to say the importance of getting this right is whether you're young earth or old earth creationist. That's not why Moses wrote this down. He wrote this down to say, God was the initiator. This oneness and a beautiful combination of plurality that says, let there be. He's the one in charge. And he drew a distinction. When we see God as the focus of this, we see a distinction between God and creator. We don't elevate anything that's been created to the ultimate thing. God is the focus of this text. If you are over this, then too, we can see this. God is in control. There's a belief out there that God kind of started all this and then just sat back and goes, let's just see what happens. That's not what we believe in the Bible, particularly with the other places of the Bible that help us look back now in Genesis and go, man, I'm over it. I'm sustaining it. I'm the life that brought in it. I gave it purpose. I gave it meaning. I gave it hope. And it's all for my glory. To which we take our rationalistic, philosophical, post 17th century mind that says God's just selfish. God can't be selfish. God's glory for himself is just what it is. It's what the Bible, God wants all that for himself, not because he's selfish, but it's part of his nature. His holiness just raises. And he's in control over that. He's in control from the beginning. Like, those are tapes we all want to watch when we get there. Hey, play the 6 days. I want to watch them. I want to watch them now. He's in control. He's sovereign. There are no enemies at this point. There is nothing. You don't see Darth come into the picture at this point and be like, ooh, we're gonna do this thing upside down. God is in control, and his majesty is on display. Finally, what we see is more of a process application. God brings order out of that which is chaotic. That which is uninhabitable, he makes habitable. Now, just think with me, and I'm going to jump ahead next week just to give you a taste. What comes next, all you good Sunday school people? His crowning creation, mankind. And I'm just trying to think about next week, but also thinking about this week and going, holy moly, wow. How is mankind going to see creation? How do we see things? Electromagnetic light helps us bring clarity, the variation of colors, the distinctions of shape, depth, all those things. God has put all these things into, how's this greatest creation going to eat? I got trees and fruit for you. I got light so that you can see and be warm. I got separations of water and land so that you can be, you can have a place to dwell. And I'm going to give you a command, just like I gave these animals a command to have dominion over. I'm going to give you all this, man. As a reflection of my glory, so you work for me. This is a theocracy, Adam. It's how it's going to work. But I created all this stuff. All these scientific things we love are now in place so that when man experiences and takes his second breath, because his first breath was from where? God. His second breath is able to go, wow, what's that? What's that? What's that? And then woman comes and he goes, what's that? And God uses him in perfect relationship. And the first couple chapters of Genesis, can I just tell you, are such a glimpse and a taste of what it's going to be like again. See, you and I really can't live in light of seeing 1 and 2 and what the end of Revelation talks about. Because we live in this problem of Genesis 3 to today. And everything that he put into motion and in the science that we now see or is really just ways of us describing how God worked and didn't work in some ways is us looking back, but we have a problem. We have a problem that we can't see this with perfect eyes in the way it should be when God said it's good. We know that that's coming and that's our hope, but this problem that came in chapter 3 until this point helps us now say, ooh, I need to make sure I look at all this creation and my design and my purpose for what? But it's got a problem. It's not like this anymore. You know, we can't look back in the good old days. There's nobody that read this and goes, yeah, back in the garden, man, it was sweet. You know, what was the first taste of the fruit in those you know, vegetation with seeds? What was that like for him to, like, eat? I don't know. But it should have been awesome. But we can't look back on that because of the problem now. The problem was sin was introduced into the world. Mankind rejected God, rejected this creator who put all things, who is the sovereign God, into creation. Man rejected him. But yet, isn't it beautiful that the grace of God, who even in his grace created all this to start with, said, I knew the problem was coming and I have a solution for it. I'm going to get you back to a better garden. I'm going to get you back to the relationship with me, who's the God who's never changed in the way it happens. And it happens with me dealing with sin because you can't deal with it yourself. The creation can't jump to the creator by efforts and works and religion and processes. I put all this big stuff into existence and I created you for my glory, for my purposes, and you turned your back on it. But I still love you and I'm still coming after you. And though this is fading and following and there's disease and death and weeds now, weeds weren't in this. Amen? Right? You're starting to see those in your yard here soon. You're going to be like, why are these here? That's a problem from the fall that we know that. But all the other things, they're not supposed to be. And God said, listen, this light that spoke and that was seen in John 1 has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he came as the promised one in the garden to defeat the enemy who wanted God's place. And God says, nobody will have my place but me. And that story of redemption begins in structures here. The waters he created and separated and sustained, pretty soon he's going to step in redemption and go, Moses, get across there. Oh, Pharaoh, I'm sorry. You don't acknowledge me for who I am, so I can pour judgment on you because I'm God. All that's in place here along the way. Having a relationship with this personal, created God is the most important issue in your life. It's not young earth versus old earth. It's not creation evolutionism. It's not what you read on Answers in Genesis. or BioLogos, or the Institute for Creation Research. And we can consume all our time with those things to try to get answers, which is a noble pursuit, or we could miss God the Creator in that. You could hear these things and ideas about creation and the truth about creation that's been stated, but the question I need to ask you is, do you know the Creator? Do you know that He loves you and He came after you, that He formed you? He knows every part of who you are. And that He wants to have a relationship with His creation for His glory, not your glory. He uses you for His glory, but that's it. Creation is subject to the Creator. Sorry for that bad news if that makes you feel less than important. But wow! When you put electromagnetic light waves into motion, when you speak buffaloes into existence, when you say, sun, moon, spin, shine, you're worthy of glory. Do you know the Creator? Do you have a sense of awe? Have you wondered in your design why you look to an answer to all of this? Romans 1 talks about these two chapters. From creation, you can know who God is. So if you've stayed on a beautiful sunset at a lake, been at the top of the mountains while you're snow skiing on the edge of the ocean and just said, man, there's got to be something more that was put into you. And that relationship is made valid through Jesus Christ. The life He lived, the death He endured to fix the problem of the curse of the garden that's coming. And He showed that He is not only the Creator of this, but I'm over it all by rising from the grave. Do you know Him? Do you know that Creator who was above and came below, who was in the beginning the Word with God, was God, that speaks to your heart now saying, believe in Me. I'll answer all the questions you need answered. We'll leave the tensions over time. Will you trust Me? Will you trust Me? Let's pray together. Father, would You raise our affections for this text? Would You help us have the response of wow in this moment? Creating with Your words is supernatural. And we believe in that. God, if You put light to move and it praises You, so will I. And if You separated the heavens and the earth to create space and gravity, and those things reveal Your glory, so will I. If You made land and mountains and valleys and oceans and seas and rocks that cry out Your name, so will I. If You made the things that swim and they praise You. If You made the things that crawl and they praise You, so will I. Father, creation elicits a response in us. You are sovereign. You are good. You are initiator. You are provider. And You are sustainer. Your word says that creation will groan out for Your glory. God, we want that too. So will I. God, we're grateful for the one true hope we have in Jesus Christ, who made the chasm of sin and death breachable by His life, which was perfect with no sin, His death, which was necessary. He lived on this earth to proclaim Your glory. So will I. He commissioned the church that He bought with His blood to recognize You, God, as Creator, His Son as sustainer and redeemer, and the Spirit as the seal and the sanctifying work for our purpose in this life. And so if that exists for You, we want it to exist for us. So will I. We pray in the name of Jesus.